Amen. Isn't that awesome? Put me in, coach. How many of you enjoyed Matt Reaver last week? Did a great job talking to us. Coach came, talked to us, encouraged us to be disciples of the Lord. Before I get into my message, and you can go ahead and tee it up if you will there, Zach, and then I'll take over with the clicker. But I just want to share this. You know, when we have the opportunity to be in the pumpkin patch, and a lot of times what we'll get is this question. They'll go, what are the funds going towards? And as they'd like it to go towards something, you know, a lot of people are like, well, it needs to go towards, you know, building wells in Africa, or it needs to go towards this or to all those different types of things. And all those things are good. This year, what we've said is it's going towards the ministries of our church. And I just want to talk for a moment about the ministries of our church. This morning, as we're together, not only do we enjoy the fellowship, or the koinonia, as the Greek would say, the koinonia of the fellowship of the saints together, that we encourage one another, even in the blessed hope, there's a reality, there's that strength in that. See, we are bound together as bondservants, as servants of Christ together, and we are encouraged. That's one of the things that this church does. This morning, we're going to talk about being a disciple of God. How many of you know that is something this world needs? Right? Disciples aren't just wandering around with no purpose, no meaning. What we're doing is we are speaking the words of life that come from Christ. We're living lives that model Christ as an example. And so this is what the Ministry of Grace Chapel is about. Just, you know, those things. In addition to that, we've got our kids programs that take place that are going on right now, Wednesday night, as we're imparting to kids biblical understanding so they can walk in biblical wisdom and they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're talking to them about biblical characteristics that they're getting. The boys every Wednesday night, as they line up and they say their pledges and they go through the list of all the different attributes of that Royal Ranger program, the same thing with the girls' ministries as these things are going. These things are valuable. Our community needs these things. And we have that opportunity to do it. We have missionaries throughout the world that we're supporting that are doing all kinds of amazing things. Man, if you don't see the things, or if for some reason you're not linked up to some of the things that our missionaries are doing, look them up on Facebook. Be a part of their pages. Be a part of their groups that they're doing. Just phenomenal things that are taking place in all kinds of unique places in the world. And then on top of that, Samaritan's Purse, Soul Mission that we're working with, veterans that we're working with, all these different things. So when somebody says, well, it's just going to your church, it's a whole lot more than that. It's a whole lot more than that. Can you say amen? Are you receiving? Are we on the same wavelength? Amen. So understand that it's all of those things that are taking place, and that through use of our pumpkins, they're going to buy them somewhere. But also, it's an opportunity for them to come and to be a part of it, and we get a chance to kind of speak into their lives. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we're continuing our series, Dare to be a Disciple. How many of you are bold enough to dare to be a disciple? I have a lot to preach this morning. I have no idea how I'm going to get it all done, and I'm just kind of ambling right now, so we're making connection right now. So we're going to dare to be disciples. This is what we're talking about. And then specifically this morning, what I want to talk about are four signs of a healthy heart. Four signs of a healthy heart. How many of you want to have healthy hearts? Now, we're talking about the spiritual, certainly, but we also want to have healthy physical hearts too, right? Whoops, what happened there? That's not it. Can you bring me back, Zach? Let me try it again. There it is. Actually, there we go. We're skipping. This thing's for some reason skipping. All right, what I want to talk to you about, first of all, is heart checks, right? Heart checks. Now, when I was younger, some of you might identify with this, but going to the doctor was just simply an annoyance. It was like, you know, what's the big deal? You know, just going to the doctor, get a little probe, you know, get a little stick here and there, that kind of stuff. It was like, but it was an annoyance. It wasn't like a big ordeal, you know. It's just, it's on the calendar, I got to go take care of this. It's good. And especially being 24 years in the Army, you just get used to stuck with stuff. You know, it's just go. And so that was kind of what was happening, and But as I've gotten older and also realizing that my family has some issues, some health issues, as I get older, the doctor going in for the check is not the same anymore. Right? Whereas it used to be just sort of an annoyance, now it's like, oh, I feel more like I'm studying for a test. You know, it's more like I'm kind of hoping that everything's going to be good so that I can get out. I was just presuming in the past that everything was going to be good. Now I'm sort of hoping because the doctor has said some things. You know, he's like, man, you need to be careful of this, you need to be careful of that, all this kind of stuff. Is anybody with me this morning? Can you say amen? And so I go in and I get these sort of things checked out, and it's getting harder and harder to go. I don't look forward to it as much as, not that I ever looked forward to it to begin with, but it's like, I got to go do this thing, and it's just become annoying. Well, in the area of the heart, and that's what we're going to talk about, just some real physical or real practical things right now. In the area of the heart, there are really three things that the doctor and that we ought to be looking for. Right, these are the interesting numbers. Your blood pressure. Everybody say, oh me. Right, your blood pressure being one of them. Another one is your cholesterol levels. Everybody say, thank you, Pastor Mark, for saying this before lunch. So your cholesterol levels is number two. And then number three, everybody just say, oh me already. It's your waist size. Your waist size. So these are three numbers that we got to kind of be watching. Your blood pressure, your cholesterol, and then your waist size. Now the good news is this, is that you can change the way you're held. You can change it by doing the right things. You can change it by eating a healthy diet. You can change it by exercising or getting regular exercising. And you can change it by smoking. I don't know who'd be smoking now anyway, because it's pretty evident that you get bad things as a result of it. You can stop that and you can begin to get better. But even small changes can make big differences in your health. Everybody say amen. Okay, small changes can make big differences in your health. Now, if you'll raise your HDL, which happens to be your good cholesterol, if you'll raise it by 1 point, okay, your risk of coronary disease goes down by 2 percentage points. So if you raise it 5 points, your risk goes down 10%. Pretty good, right? You say, well, Pastor Mark, 10% is not that much. Well, it was when you tried to give your tithe. I'm just kidding. Just throwing it out there. It's like 10%, it's not that big. So I got to write my tithe check. So here's a quick reference, okay? Here's a quick reference to help us with some numbers, to kind of understand what does healthy look like. Blood pressure, 120 over 80. Okay, if you're south of that, 120 over 80, or if you're right at that, boy, you're the perfect heart. You know, it's all good. These are all according to the American Heart Association. So 120 by 80, I think that's a number that's pretty well known. Now, if you get north of 140 over 90, then that's hypertensive or high blood pressure. And so then it begins to be a problem, and then you'd be in about one-third of our nation. In fact, between the years of 1996 and 2006, in that one decade right there, the risk or the heart disease went up by 48%. Ouch. Makes you wonder what we're eating or what we're doing that's different, but it's become a real problem in our society. So that's one number that we have. Another number is this cholesterol. Hey, cholesterol. Now, I don't even understand the measurements of all this stuff, so I'm not even going to mention that. But what the American Heart Association sets up is they say, 200, a number of 200 or lower should be what our overall cholesterol should be. I'm afraid to look back at what mine was. And HDL, which is, quote, the good cholesterol, should be 50 milligrams or higher. 50 milligrams or higher for good cholesterol. So in that case, high numbers is good. Not like golfing. High numbers in HDL, good thing. If you're a woman, then you got your number is 40 for that. Your optimal LDL, which is bad cholesterol, is 100. So you want to be south of 100 for LDL. And then your triglycerides, what you want to stay is less than 150. Okay, now you can kind of figure that out on your own. I'm not going to explain it. I am no medical doctor, but I just know those are what the numbers are. The third thing, the third number that we need to understand is waist size. Waist size. Here we get a little ouchy. So it's, you know, if you're over your waist, if you're a woman, your waist is over 35 inches, then you're at risk. Okay, you're at risk. If you're a guy, we get 5 extra inches. We get 40. Okay, so if you're over 40, then you become more highly at risk. It sets you up for cardiovascular disease, diabetes, metabolic problems, high blood pressure, abnormal cholesterol. Basically, a list of things we don't want. Okay, the number again, 35 for women, 40 for men. And the good thing is this, is even when you lose 1 inch, some of you are giving each other a hard time. So even if you lose 1 inch, okay, you notch down your belt one, get it a little bit tighter, okay, it has a beneficial, they see improvements in all of the other numbers. So they say if there's really one number that you want to pay attention to, it's going to be your waist size. Pay attention to your waist size. Again, you're welcome before lunch. So those are the numbers that we need to be watching, okay? Those are the numbers that we need to be watching, and it's important for us to understand what our heart is, what's going on. It's important for us to get a heart check. Can you say amen? Why are you telling me this, Pastor? Because, Zach, you're going to help me, but it's not alive. Can you hit the button? There we go. Because what I want to take a look at today is this section where there is this testing of the heart of Jesus. This testing of the heart of Jesus. As we mentioned earlier, we are in this idea of this sermon series about daring to be a disciple. What this series is about is, you know, what are the things, what are the components, or what are some of the lessons that the disciples learned about following Jesus, and how can I take those lessons and apply them into my life so that I can be a more effective disciple of Jesus Christ? Is everybody in on this? Sounds good to me. So let's get headed into that direction. Now, all three of the gospel writers target, or they tell this story about the testing of Jesus in the wilderness. All three of them. So it has a pretty good implication, or has a pretty good impression on all the disciples. So Matthew, Mark, Luke all reference the testing of Jesus. Now they weren't there, so Jesus would have had to tell them the story about what took place. Okay, but it was significant to them. So in their books, and by the way, their books are about half of them, you know, For John, for example, the last chapter 13 through, I think John goes up to like 22, those 8 chapters right there are all pretty much in the last couple weeks of Jesus' life. The first part of it, up to that point, the first 7 chapters of it are a consolidation of 3 years of his ministry. And yet what they do is they extract this story about this testing in the wilderness, all three of them, and say, hey, this is really important to me. This is really important for me to pass on to somebody else. And so they put it into there, and they make sure that we understand it. In addition to that, it's on the heels of the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is a significant thing that takes place. I mean, it's, you know, it's not just any baptism, it's baptism in Jesus Christ. God speaks to him, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. You know, Jesus is there. I mean, this is the big thing. I mean, they are awed by what is taking place. So here in Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read it to you, the first 11 verses, and I have it on the slide. There we go. All right, Zach, I'm going to trust you, buddy. Thank you very much. So it goes this way. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.
And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." In verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I will give to you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and the angels came and they attended him. It's a pretty amazing passage. It's a pretty amazing dialogue. It's a pretty amazing set of circumstances that take place between Jesus and the devil. And I think there's something that we certainly can learn from it. In just sort of a capsule, what we see is Jesus affirms that the Word of God is the ultimate true sustenance. Can you say amen to that? In the second temptation, what we find is that Jesus, he cites the commandment that you should not test God. And then in the third temptation, what Jesus comes away from it is this idea. He says that you should worship the Lord your God and worship him only or serve him only. Can you say amen? Now those are, you know, in a capsule, those are just simply, this is what we walk away from in understanding what just took place here with Jesus. But I think there's something more that we need, that we can look at to really understand, because we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So what I want to know is, I want to know, you know, what am I taking away, and what did the disciples take away from this experience in the wilderness that Jesus has told us about it? So I'm going to point out just four different signs of having a healthy heart. Specifically, four signs of Jesus' healthy heart that we ought to adopt for our own. The first one is this, is that Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Matthew was a Pentecostal. Ba-boom, right? He was a Pentecostal like we're Pentecostals. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in being Spirit-led. Matthew was Spirit-led. I don't know if he was journaling as he was along with Jesus or not, but I know that the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was written after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, probably written after, I mean, I wasn't with him, but probably written after the second chapter of Acts, when the Spirit descends in that upper room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and something comes over Peter, the Holy Spirit comes over Peter, and he begins to speak and to testify and to preach in a powerful way. People are saved, people are speaking in other tongues. And that Matthew, who experienced the Acts 2 experience, comes back and he says to us in the gospel, he says, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Can you say amen? How many of you sense the Spirit moving here today? Lord, have your way. Have your way. Speak to us, direct us. That's what we want. We want to have his Spirit leading us, just like Jesus was led by the devil. Verse 1 said, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Can you say amen? Thomas Trask, a former superintendent of the Assemblies of God, or leader of the Assemblies of God, he said this. He said, a Spirit-led person has a personal relationship with God. He prays, he fasts, has integrity, is passionate about God's word, and loves those who are not easy to love. Can you say amen? I'm going to repeat it for you. It says, a Spirit-led person has a personal relationship with God, prays and fasts, has integrity, is passionate about God's word, and loves those who aren't easy to love. The first church that I remember growing up in was a Baptist church. This is nothing necessarily against Baptist churches, but I was dragged to church by my mother. I was it had been preschool ages at that time, and so we were being brought to this church. I remember sitting there. And I remember counting the planks in the ceiling. I wasn't much engaged in what was going on. I was young. And so, you know, this is what was going on. But my mother got involved in a Bible study with a man from the Elam Fellowship. And there was a difference about this group, because Syed Adore was the leader. And Almangs may know him. But he was a Spirit-filled Pentecostal man. So she would go to this Bible study with this Spirit-filled Bible family. He and his wife and some other ladies would gather together during the day, and they'd begin to just kind of get into the Word of God, and she began to get fascinated by the difference. It seemed like there was something unique about him and about what he believed as opposed to what she was getting back in church. And so she later told me this. She said, I felt like there was something more to be had. So I left the Baptist church and I followed the Adore family, and they ended up founding the church that I grew up in, a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled church, having an expectation that we're going to be Spirit-led. Can you say amen? I want to be Spirit-led. I want to have the Spirit speaking into my life. I want to have that Acts 2 experience, and I believe that Matthew did, but just for the sake of time, I just want to point out, Jesus was Spirit-led. If we're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, then we need to be Spirit-led. The second one is this, is that we ought to have a healthy diet of the Word of God. We ought to have a healthy diet of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, here's the temptation. Says, or it leads up to the first temptation. It says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what we have is a temptation. The devil presents to him a couple stones and says, hey, you hungry? Go ahead. Turn these stones into bread. Problem solved. Your hunger is abated. Everything's set. Go on, continue on. There's a temptation. Jesus' response, obviously, man shall not live on bread alone, as was there. Have you ever known somebody to be on a diet? Now, we got to go a little bit deeper, so follow me with this. Have you ever known somebody to be on a diet before they'll say, I'm on a diet, so I don't want to eat that, but you know that they're not on a diet. Stop yelling my name out. I'm guilty of that, right? I've got to a place where it's like, I know I shouldn't eat this. I know I should do that. You know, I just stop saying it. Just, you know, whatever. Give me a victory right now. Just give me the victory right now. I'm preaching to myself. But anyway, there are those people. You know, call them hypocrites, call them whatever. I mean, it's just, they say one thing, but their actions go another way. It becomes a struggle. They can't pass up the Mexican chips or the chocolate cake or the late night run to the refrigerator. All right? Here I think that the disciples are watching Jesus. Now, honestly, they weren't there. I mean, obviously, they weren't there. Okay, but they're hearing the story, and what they're understanding is, you know what? Jesus wasn't one of these guys that said he was on a diet and didn't act like he was off a diet. He wasn't a hypocrite to the idea of being a diet. What they're walking away from it is, you know what? Jesus said, "Hey, I'm committed to this fast that God has called me to, that has been led, that the Spirit has led me on. I'm committed to this. I'm not going to change it just because my flesh wants something different. Just because my flesh is crying out for food. Are you with me?" And I think, you know, the act of Jesus is significant, but the eyes that are watching him are significant as well. The disciples, as they receive this, they're understanding. It's pretty significant the way that they understand what's taking place. A lot of scholars will line up the three temptations of Christ with what's spoken later in the first book of John, where it says there's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so they align the three temptations up to that. A lot of different types of alignments that take place. I think that's true. It's certainly there, and this was certainly a lust of the flesh. But Jesus said, I don't want any part of that. What Jesus understood was he understood that life comes from the words of God. Life comes from the words of God. As I was driving here this morning, I was listening to KSBJ, and in KSBJ, the DJ made a statement from Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, you know, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. You just need to let it loose. And it will defend itself. I liked that. Because the word of God, a lot of times we're like, you know, okay, you know, especially when we're dealing with somebody that doesn't, you know, have a relationship with the Lord. We're like, I'm not sure that the word of God's going to really help you here because you're not going to understand it. Let the lion loose. You know, Let the lion do what lions do. Because that word will minister to them in a powerful way. The other thing that seems to be implied here, more important than just, you know, the word of God is certainly important. It's gives us life. It's there. But what's implied here in this temptation or in Jesus' response to the devil is the fact that Jesus says, I'm listening to the word of God. Right? There's a difference between the word of God and there's a difference to listening, right? My wife could tell you stories of where her husband's not listening. I'm hearing words, but I'm not listening to what she's saying. And this is what God is saying. He says, I'm not dependent on that fleshly bread, that physical bread that's there, but I am dependent on the word of God. In fact, I'm listening to him right now. Are you listening to the word of God? Because it is life-sustaining. See, we can listen to God in a lot of different ways. Doing what you're doing this morning, I commend you. You got up, you said, I'm going to go to church this morning. Hey, I'm going to go to church this morning. I'm going to go worship with others. I'm going to go smile at others. I'm going to go hear the word of God with others this morning. And so we're listening in that way. We're listening by reading the word of God and allowing the word of God to speak to us. And most importantly, listening to God himself through the Spirit as the Spirit speaks to us. He brings this to life. He guides our paths in righteousness. Can you say amen? As we listen to the Holy Spirit, and he directs us into the paths that he wants us to be in. The third thing is this. The third sign of a healthy heart is this. Is that, and I couldn't correlate this to American, you know, Heart Association thing. So it's just simply this. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Okay? You shall not tempt. This is a sign of the healthy heart. Is that you shall not tempt or don't tempt God. Don't mess with it. Verse 6 says, the devil said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Wow. You know, here's what the argument that the devil's making. He's going, you know what? If you're really God, if you're really the Messiah, show us. Show us what you got. In fact, it was sort of like sort of baiting his ego. It's kind of, you're talking a lot of smack here. Come on, bring it. Show it. Show me what you got. Ravi Zacharias, when he talks about these three temptations, he says the first one is to the intellect, the second one is to the ego, and the third one is to the imagination. Only Ravi can unravel that. I mean, it's really deep. But you can look it up on YouTube. But it's a fascinating thing. But I do think when he talks about the will or he talks about the ego, here the devil's saying, look, throw yourself down. Go up to the temple pinnacle right there. Throw yourself down and the angels will bear you up. After all, that's what it says in Psalm 90 and 91. Well, Jesus isn't going to take the bait. I wonder if you have ever been in a place where you know God has placed you and you don't seem to see God there. You don't have to say me. Okay, but you've been in that place where it's like, man, the evidence that has brought me here just doesn't really seem to be here. You know, we sang a song earlier, Sonia could quote it, but I thought the walls would come down by now. Boy, I thought, God, you would demonstrate it in a different way. And we can be in that place, but the problem is when we begin to try to come up with our own solutions to our dilemma. You see, what we want to do, or what we should do, is we should be trusting God. Can you say amen? Part of the problem was that the devil was quoting out of context. He always quotes out of context. And saying, Psalm 90, 91, what David is actually saying is, and it begins with, whosoever dwelleth in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How many of you remember that scripture? Whosoever dwelleth in this shelter of the Most High. In other words, if you are in Christ, he's going to come to your response. He's going to rescue you. He's going to help you. He's going to be with you. But he's not suggesting that we willfully sin against God and say, hey, rescue me now. Right? Tempting God. I think of children. Children like to test the limits. Right? Early on, they don't even know that they're testing the limits. They're just sort of punching buttons. They found out that they can elicit a different response out of you. So not even intentionally are they doing it, but they're just sort of like, just kind of subconsciously realizing that they get some kind of response from you. But I do remember when our kids, you know, they got to the point where they would sort of figure, they knew kind of how the justice was supposed to take place between Cindy and I and upon them. So what they would do is they would set up one another for failure. Right? So they'd be playing out there, and Jesse did this, Brittany did this, Jesse did this, Brittany did this, and what they wanted was they wanted us to come with swift justice, come in there and resolve the problem. I picked up on it. I said, you know what? I'm not going to be your arbiter. I'm not going to be your judge. You two figure it out. And guess what? They figured it out, right? But what they're doing oftentimes, what our kids do, is they oftentimes try to figure out, where's the limit that I can go without getting mom or dad mad at me, and how far can I cross it and still get away with it, right? Don't kids do that? If you've got little ones, get ready, okay? Because that's what they're going to do. They're going to be in the back seat, and they're going to be crossing the line, causing one another to fuss and fight. And they're hoping that you don't catch them in the mirror. But you know what's going on. You know what's taking place. This is a very, very simple illustration of what God is saying. Don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. Now, he gives them a specific illustration because he takes them back to the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, and he goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, where the Israelites are in the desert of sin. They're at a place called Massah. And what they have done is they've begun to cry out. They've begun to say, hey, it's, you know, we're dying of thirst out here. It's nobody. God, are you not going to help me? Are you going to see me? Are you going to respond to me? What, mom and dad, this is where I'm. Do you not care about me? And so God gets fired up. He tells Moses, he says, I want you to take the staff, the one that you put over the Red Sea, that separated the Red Sea, the one that you have led the Israelites with. He says, then what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to strike the rock, and then out of the rock will come water. How many of you are thankful that in your experience with God, that God can cause water to come out of the rocky places? If you're going through a place where you feel like you're in a rocky place, lean on it. Say, God can make water come out of the rock. And I thank God for that. So God refers back to this. He says, do not tempt me like they did back in the days of Massah when they were crying out for water, thinking that Abba Father, Daddy God, wasn't going to take care of them. Daddy God was taking care of them. In fact, if you go to Psalm 68, I read it with our group earlier, our team earlier, I don't think I went that far, but what it talks about, David says, did not rains flow down on us when we were in the wilderness? How many of you remember? You know, these Israelites, as they were exodusing out of Egypt, they had sort of a convenient memory of what was going on. They forgot all the goodness that God was providing them with. They forgot the fact that the cloud was covering them. They forgot the fact that the fire led them by night. They forgot all these awesome things that were taking place. And here they are thinking, God's not going to take care of me. Well, I think this tempting God is a reference for us to understand that we're in that place that we need to depend on God. One commentator writes this, and I need to move on. I'm spending a bit of time here. But one commentator writes this. He says, it's not the people's place to dictate to God how he is to express his covenant commitment to his people. Instead, they should accept his pledge that he will do well by his son. Can you say amen? We sang that song earlier, Raise a Hallelujah. Raise a Hallelujah, and it went through a bunch of different situations that you might find yourself in. Raise a Hallelujah. Praise God when? Praise God when. Praise God when. Praise God when. You see, that's how we overcome the idea, the fleshly idea of tempting God. It's by saying, God, regardless of my situation, you know it, and I'm going to praise you in it. And I'm going to trust you in it. There's a Joe Gibbs, a former coach, Washington Redskins, current race car driver, or I think owner. I don't think he races, actually, but owns cars. And he's a tremendous believer and puts together some various teachings. And so I was watching one the other day. It's actually on Right Now Media. It came across my desk as an advertisement for this new study. So those of you that have not Right Now Media, and if you don't, quick commercial, we want you to have Right Now Media. So if you don't have it, let us know. But in it has an interview with Jim and Jill Kelly. Now, Jim Kelly was the best football quarterback that ever lived because he was on the Buffalo Bills team. As a Buffalo Bills fan, led the Bills to 4 Super Bowls. Didn't win them, but we went there. But anyway, it was Jim and Jill Kelly had a child that had special needs. And it was a real challenge for them. Now, they were believers, but they were growing believers. And Jill Kelly, in this little interview, what she says is, you know, we had this baby that had needs. And I thought to myself, now this may be selfish, but we've been there before. She says to herself, I'm Jim Kelly's wife. We've got popularity, which will give us placement. She says, we've got finances to get us the best treatment. Right? Certainly this thing can be remedied this way. And then she said, but there was no solution. Popularity did us nothing. The fact that this was Jim Kelly's son did nothing for them. The fact that they had a bank account that was sufficient to take care of things did nothing for them. It wouldn't solve this. And she said this, and I wrote this down. She said this, she said that we are thankful that there was no earthly solution because we learned to trust in God. Thank God that there was no earthly solution because we learned to trust in God. See, I believe the dilemma that they face that they faced is very similar to how we tempt God, because we try to come up with our own solutions. Lord, you're not going to give us water, so we'll figure it out on our own. God's saying, hey, I'm the Abba Father. Don't you know that I know you need it? So it'll come in time. The fourth one is this. Fourth and the last one is this. The sign of a healthy heart is that we need to have a regular rhythm of exercising our worship. We need to have a regular rhythm of exercising our worship. Now notice with the temptations that everything begins in the wilderness, it goes to the pinnacle of the temple, and then it goes to the top of the mountain. So here we are at the top of the mountain, and Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says this. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this land, the devil said, I will give this to you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. At this point, the stakes of all the temptations are higher than ever before. In this one, it's basically a Dr. Faustus argument. It says, hey, you know what? If you'll give me your soul, then I'll let you have everything else. If you'll give me your identity, if you'll give me your sonship, and no longer claim it, then I'm going to give you everything that you want. That's the temptation. Basically, he's saying, hey, you want a quick route to power? Here you go. You want to go from go to the end? In one decision? Here it is. He's asking him, hey, or he's offering, he says, here's an easy solution. He's asking God, he says, or asking Jesus, and Jesus is having to understand or wrestle with this. You know, would I be able to get enough from the deal to make me happy? Thankfully, Jesus says no. Away from me, Satan. Away from me. And he's gone. Now, physically, they're on a mountain. And here's the devil that showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Says, hey, these are all yours if you'll just simply bow down to me. Matthew, though, the Gospel of Matthew, rifle through it, to the 28th chapter, Jesus stands on another mountain. Verse 16. 11 disciples were with him. They went to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. In verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, now listen to this, and just parallel it to what the devil has just said, or what the devil has offered. This is what Jesus says. This is after his resurrection. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, in chapter 28, as opposed to chapter 4, what Jesus is saying, he says, I have all authority. All these nations are mine. I have created the world. I was with the Father when the worlds were created, the Bible tells us. Wasn't much of a temptation, right? Wasn't much of a temptation. But Jesus is there, and I'm so glad that Jesus didn't bow down to the devil. Jesus answers all three answers to the temptations that have been mentioned. All three of them came from the book of Deuteronomy. One after another. The 8th chapter for the first one, the last two from the 6th chapter. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. So he works his way through those three temptations. We see those things, and we see out of it, I think, that what we see are four signs of a healthy heart. And just for the sake of time, because I did mention I had a lot of stuff, and I'm going to kind of go through this pretty quickly. But here are the implications. Okay, here are the implications of Jesus' perfect heart. This is what I'm saying. This is the takeaway that the disciples have. And hopefully it's the takeaway that you have as well. First of all, is just simply this. Okay, and that is, they see that they need to model their hearts after Jesus, whose heart was 100% sold out for God. 100% sold out for God. Nothing. I'm not holding anything back. Everything is the Father's. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to continue to trust him. I'm going to believe him for everything that I need. I wrote this, and I just want to read it to you. But I believe the biggest impression on the disciples was the realization of the heart of Christ. He wasn't about getting his needs met. He was on God's mission. He wasn't here to have his will done, but to have the Father's will done. He wasn't there to impress or oppress anyone. He was there to be pressed for us. Can you say amen? His heart was 100% linked to God, nothing less than that. And so the effects on the disciples, I think, are these. Number one, as an overall, I think the disciples walk away from it realizing that Jesus Christ is sinless. I think they looked at it and go, man, had I been in that position, I couldn't have made the things that Jesus did. But Jesus did. He's sinless. He was a sinless man as he went to his baptism. The second thing is this, is passion. We see Jesus' passion. It's his commitment to the redemptive way. You see that Matthew chapter 28 doesn't take place without being on Golgotha, on the cross. Are you with me? Come on, folks, you haven't checked out. Right? 28 happens because of the decision he makes in chapter 4. And all the events that take place in between, to go before, to be tried as an innocent man, to be tried three different times, be crucified, buried, risen, seated at the right hand of the Father. Can you say amen? It's his passion. It was his passion to redemption. And I thank God for his passion for the redemptive way to the cross for me. The third thing is this. I believe that the disciples understood they needed to adopt a lifestyle. And that lifestyle was, number one, spirit-led. Okay, spirit-led. Paul would write to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 14. He said, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Are we being led by the Spirit of God? Are we listening to the Spirit when he says go, when he says stay, when he says stay put? Or wait? Are we listening to the Spirit of God? Is he allowing, are you allowing the Word of God to stir up in you? Second one is this, is we need to be dependent on the Word of God. Paul, again, writing to the church in Ephesus, he says this in chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's only one weapon that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 6, and this is that idea of the sword. Right? The sword of the Spirit, it is the Word of God. It is our offensive weapon. It can be used defensively too, but it's an offensive weapon. It's how we destroy the enemy. The third one is this, faith-focused even when times are tough. We as disciples need to be faith-focused even when times are tough. This is that temptation that takes place there at Massa. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through his shedding of blood to be received by faith. Can you say amen? Amen. To received by faith. We walk not with our own eyesight, not with our own understanding, but by faith. We have to live, if we're going to be a disciple, if we're going to dare to be a disciple, then what we have to do is we have to live by faith. Trusting God. The last thing I think that has a lasting impact on the disciples is that we need to be singular in worship. We need to be singular in worship. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, if we're going to dare to be a disciple, you've got to be all in. You've got to be all in. In conclusion, I want to link something up for you, because maybe you're going, well, Pastor, you know, this is kind of, where'd this all kind of come from? It's interesting to me that every time Jesus rebuked Satan, he came from Deuteronomy. Every time Jesus rebuked Satan, he came from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and chapter 6. But I want to take you to chapter 8, verse 1, because I think that the disciples, when they heard the story about Jesus going off 40 days and 40 nights, they would have linked it immediately. So it was basically an oral understanding. Only 3% of the people at that time were able to read, so most of it was an oral tradition. And as soon as they heard 40 days and 40 nights, I think what they began to understand was, hey, Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. Okay, and so this 40 kind of reoccurs, and so I think that they sort of begin to vector in on it. They're like, I remember a story that's very, very similar to that. And then in addition to that, he talks about Massa, right? He talks about the temptation that took place there. So I think they were pretty much dialed in on Deuteronomy chapter 1. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. It says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised you on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God, now listen to this and just imagine how the disciples link this up to what Jesus has just told them. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness after 40 years. Why? To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Pastor Mark, where did your sermon topic come from? Because they were in the desert, they were humbled, they were tested in order that they might know his heart. And I believe that as we look at the temptations of Jesus and his responses from them, what we begin to understand is the heart of Jesus. And we need to have the heart of Jesus as his disciples. Can you say amen? Humbling and testing. See, they knew what was in his heart. They knew what their hearts should be. And I believe it's a lesson for every one of us today. So how is your heart check going? Are you spirit-led? Is the Word of God your source and your strength? Are you listening to the Father? Are you making sure that you're not tempting God? But like the song that we sang here, I raise my hallelujah, whatever the circumstance is, God is able. He is able. And are you worshiping Him and Him alone? Why don't you stand with me as we conclude our message or conclude our service this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I think this is a message that perhaps demands a response in the altar. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, saying, hey, there's something in your life that needs to get right, be made right. If you've seen something in the actions of Jesus, His decisions, the way He behaved, the lessons that He has taught to us as His disciples, and you know, maybe it's a time for you to come to the altar and just respond to Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and let's just respond to the Holy Spirit as He would have us. Lord, we thank You, O God, for Your word today. Lord, I thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have disciples in this place. Lord, I thank You that You have people here, Lord, that are bold enough to say, I dare to be a disciple. It may make me uncomfortable. I may have to change some of my behaviors. I can't get my way all the time. Flesh isn't going to work in all of my situations. But Lord, You're greater. You're worthy. You deserve all the praise. Lord, I consider it an honor to serve You, to be called a disciple of Christ. So Lord, we just commit to You today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your blessing, O God. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'd like to come to the altar, I encourage you to do so. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you. Be sure to stop by the Connection Center on your way out and help us out if you can sign up for some time out there. But God bless you. God's word is true.